As you know, we started last week with a new series of studies that is going to occupy us for the next few months here on Sunday evening on the God's answers to the problems of life. Last week, a good start on this, appreciated many people saying, well, I struggle with that, and that was a real help. It's our prayer that that will be the case each week. These are all commonplace problems, things that are a part of life, but things that we do not need to struggle with apart from God's grace. So tonight we're going to look at the problem of fear. I was watching a news report this past week. And it was a news report, a national news report on the flu epidemic that has swept across our country, of which our own state has been one of the hardest hit. Last I heard, we were in the top three for a number of people that had died from the flu, way above the average, more than we've seen here in quite a long time. This news report included an interview with a pregnant woman. They stuck a microphone up in front of her and said, what do you think about the flu? Are you concerned? And her response was, concerned? I'm terrified. I'm afraid to go out of my house for fear that I'm going to be affected and that will have an effect on our unborn child. I'm terrified of the flu. That's just one fear, and a real fear that people have. I don't suppose they had to look very hard to find somebody who is afraid of the flu. There's real cause for concern there. People are afraid of many other things. Some all through their life carry a fear of darkness. Others may be, and you may be in this category, afraid of heights, afraid of crowds, afraid of storms, really severe thunderstorm can just terrify some people. Some are afraid of being robbed. Some are very afraid of being on the receiving end of a terrorist attack. Some parents afraid to send their children to school because that has become such a common phenomenon in our day. And the list goes on. For God's people, the problem with fear is that fear can bring a sort of a spiritual paralysis and an emotional paralysis that has a direct hindrance on the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord's spirit and the heart of that individual, and the work of the Lord that he wants to do through that individual to minister to others. It's a terrible way to live with fear. And it's not God's plan that any of his people live with fear. God's word tonight, as we look at four different passages, has an important message for all of us. And that is that God cares for you. Not just any God, the only God, the sovereign God, the one who, because he's sovereign, controls everything. There's not a terrorist that can act that is not under God's control. There's not a storm that comes that's not within God's control. We serve a sovereign God, and that sovereign God cares for you. It is his plan that you trust him enough that fear has no paralyzing effect on your life. That you enjoy the freedom of being able to move through your life, through this world, in a way that shows the world you are confident. Should something happen to you, should you be the victim of something that other people are afraid of, it's only because it was God's plan. Nothing apart from God's plan can happen. And if it is God's plan that you continue to serve him, He is going to protect you from all danger. Our first passage tonight brings us to this question: what kind of fear are you experiencing? It's important for us here first to determine whether you have a real cause for fear, and you might, or if you have a false cause for fear. There are genuine fears in both categories. So we first have to identify the cause of fear. The first one that we'll see here in Leviticus chapter 26 is that a lack of faithfulness to God. That is, you are living in some sin. Not that sin has happened as an event and you've gotten victory and therefore you have some cause for fear, but that there is ongoing sin that you have not turned from. That places you right in the middle of the category of legitimate fear. There is cause to fear. In fact, you have everything to fear. And the list is much longer than that brief one that I shared just a moment ago. Lack of faithfulness is a legitimate cause for fear. And in that case, we'll see in a few of these verses, this is a long chapter, we'll just look at a few verses. First of all, verses 14 through 17, to see that sin leads to real problems. Verse 14, if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you will spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. And here is the heart of why there is legitimate cause for fear if you are not walking with God. Because instead of the promise of protection, and instead God here becomes your adversary. The very one that can hold all the forces of evil at bay can also take his hands off of restraint and let those forces have their way. God can do that, and he says here in verse 16, then this I will do to you, and he gets very specific. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. Flee when none pursues. That makes it sound like there really is no cause for fear. And yet there is. Because in that condition, you have no protection. No protection at all. So a legitimate sense of panic here. Who knows what discipline God has in store? And the chapter goes on with some horrifying descriptions of all the various things that God said he could do to his people in the Old Testament. There might not be an exact correspondence to how he works today, but the principle still holds. If you're not walking with God, that is a fearful way to live. We'll just skip to a couple more verses at verse 36. Besides leading to real problems, sin leads to real fear. Verse 36 says, as for those of you who are left, and this is after God has destroyed so many that were disobedient to him and sent others away in exile, as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts, in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight. They shall flee as one flees from the sword. They shall fall when none pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. No protection. So that even when nobody is chasing, you have fear. This is God using guilt and even emotional and spiritual weakness to get someone to experience what real fear is like, to cause that individual to run back to God. To God, where the only place of safety is available by simply asking for forgiveness, turning from that sin. That's God's design in all of this. Escape this miserable way to live, because without God's help, you have no hope in this world. With God's help, you have no cause to fear. Those are the two options available. Choose this real source of fear, or choose the real source of protection. I had one time very early in my life that I was stricken with real fear. Real fear, because I had cause to be afraid. At that time, we lived on a small street with a cul-de-sac and quite a few children on that street. Not all of them of a positive spiritual influence. The children would gather at the end of the street. There was a brook down there, and sometimes we'd go fishing. Sometimes some of the older boys would do other things. One time they were experimenting with cigarettes. I was there planning to do something legitimate, and they wanted to entice me to participate. I would guess I was probably about 5 years old at the time. I had no desire for that. But suddenly I found myself surrounded with some enormous peer pressure. And through their coaxing, I gave in. They handed me a lit cigarette. I inhaled one time, and that's when the fear struck me. At that point, I noticed somebody running the other direction up the street. And I thought immediately, I know exactly what that guy's doing. He's going to go tell my mother. And that was the worst thing that could have happened. As it turns out, he had no such plan. But I was confident that somebody was going to tell. And it was miserable. I hated the feeling. And so I started running. And I had to run about two-thirds up the street in order to get to our house. And so breathless, I came into the house and said, "Mom, I got to tell you. I'm really sorry, but I smoked a cigarette, and I'm never going to do it again." So I just blurted out my confession. And as soon as I did, I wasn't afraid anymore. You have the opportunity to walk with God. Or we face the opportunity virtually every day to walk apart from God. Should have no surprise if you are walking apart from God at any moment that you are stricken with fear. Fear of exposure, perhaps. Fear of what God might do to get you to do what is right. If you have any sin in your heart, you're a fool not to be afraid. You have good cause. But you also have good cause to turn to the Lord, turn from sin, ask for His forgiveness. Well, that's Leviticus 26. That's a legitimate fear. But there's also a false cause for fear. As you think of, let's turn to Mark chapter 4. There's a false cause for fear. And that is when we can be afraid when there is no reason to be afraid. No reason whatsoever. In this case, it's not a lack of faithfulness, but it's a lack of faith. A lack of trust that God is actually responsible to protect you from danger. And if you don't believe that's true, He might be protecting you just fine, fully committed to meeting your need, keeping you safe. But if you don't believe it, then you think there's a reason for fear. The disciples faced this on one occasion, as on verse 35 is where we'll begin. Verses 35 through 38 tell us that the dangers of life are real. This was not a pretend instance. On that day in verse 35, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Pause there a moment. This was just yesterday. I had a conversation with somebody about the Sea of Galilee and about about the reason why sudden storms come up. And I don't remember what prompted that discussion, but I'm thinking right now about how I express that. I'm just going to just try to describe it to you. It is like the ideal place for the perfect storm. Because we go from up in the north of Israel, 9,000 feet above sea level on the top of Mount Hermon, sweeping down the mountainside. But then the slope continues because in the course of just about 20 to 25 miles, we go from that 9,000 feet above sea level to 800 feet below sea level. That's a dramatic drop. And such that even buses heading up the opposite direction, going up to the Golan Heights, the buses struggle going up and they coast coming down. Much more fun to come down. At the same time, when that slope arrives at the Sea of Galilee, there are sudden mountains that come up both on the east and on the west. The Golan Heights on one side and the mountains of Galilee on the other side. So you've got this, if there's a wind coming down, you can have this rapid air change between very dry and cold to very hot and humid. And that's what produces these tremendous wind storms that can come up completely without warning. There's hardly a place like this anywhere else on earth. Apparently, that's what happened in verse 37. These are seasoned mariners who know the Lake of Galilee and know how this works. And they set sail, and there was no indication of any concern that late afternoon. And suddenly, this great windstorm arose. Not a rainstorm, apparently. This is just wind. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Okay, that's a serious condition for these men. Verse 38, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, so far we see there's a real danger here. These are real waves. That's real water that's filling up the boat. A real danger that they could drown out there in the middle of this lake. They're feeling helpless in this sudden and very severe trial. What's more, it appears that God is not concerned. It appeared to them visibly because God was with them physically in the boat. They look to the back and there's Jesus, sound asleep. Now that actually portrays our sense as well, not because we can see Jesus and not that he ever needs to sleep anymore, but they could see him and it looks like he's not on the job. He's responsible for protecting them and he's not paying attention. It can seem to us that God at times is not on the job. Does he know what we're going through? Does he understand the danger that's going on right now? The very question the disciples asked Jesus on this occasion is the kind of question that goes on in our hearts when we're facing some real danger. The dangers here are real. By the way, Jesus sleeping is also instructive for us. He's sleeping That is, even when it looks like he's not paying attention, he's still on the job. He knows exactly what is going. And that he was sleeping tells us that his faith was in his Heavenly Father. He doesn't have to keep his eyes open to know that he's protected. This is a great demonstration of the faith of the Son of God in his Heavenly Father. But what the disciples find in verses 39 to 41 is that the power of God is just as real. Real danger, but real power. So Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, this is the question we need to ask at a time when we feel afraid. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You see, God can change circumstances with a word. He can also protect you from circumstances without you even hearing a word. That's the nature of God's power. Christ expresses surprise on this occasion. He expresses disappointment. Why don't you trust me enough to be able to exist in a difficult, fearful environment and to do so without any fear? It's a lack of trust in God that's the issue here. The disciples on this occasion insisted that he stop the storm, and he did. The disciples were probably feeling really excited at that point. Like, this is a great victory. We prayed, he answered, everything is great now. We love it when God stops a storm. The point here is that Christ did not love it. Christ would rather have his people trust him in the middle of the storm and trust that his power is sufficient for him to take them safely through that storm, all the way through, as long as he has a storm planned, that you can trust him all through that period. This is not victory. This is defeat. Why don't you trust me is a penetrating question. Time magazine one time ran a story about a man who was convinced he had Lyme disease. He had some symptoms that he had read about that seemed like it corresponded, but he went to a number of doctors and they all checked and they all agreed, no, you do not have that disease. But he knew it could be difficult to diagnose, so he continued to be convinced that they're wrong. They just haven't found it, and I've got it, and I'm a goner. This is just going to be debilitating. He went on like that for months. And finally, he was so afraid that he had this disease and so afraid of the terrible things it was going to do to him that he took a gun and shot himself. And died. That man died of fear, when according to the doctors, there was no reason for him to be afraid. God's people have no reason to be afraid. There is no legitimate reason to experience the paralysis of fear of anything. Now let's go on to the positive side, because God knows we struggle with fear and he has some specific help to offer. He has the cure of fear available. There is something you can do about it. And we go back then to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we like to think of Joshua as a great warrior, as fearless as he led God's people in battle against the Canaanites. But as Joshua chapter 1 opens, this book tells us Joshua had fear. He had just been handed an enormous assignment from God. Lead his people in battle against the enemy. And Joshua is scared. The answer, though, to fear, to Joshua's fear and to ours, shows up in this first chapter with a call to Joshua and all of God's people to commit yourself to do God's work. Verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." God has a job for Joshua, and God can enable him to do it. Joshua, you don't have to be afraid. God also has an assignment for all of his people today. God has ministry plans for you. Things that he wants you to accomplish. Ways that he wants to use you as opposed to anybody else. He's very specific about that plan. And he's confident that with his help, you can do it. On that basis, there's no cause for fear. Serving the Lord can be intimidating, but with God's help, you can do it. So commit yourself to do God's work. In verses 7 and 8, God continues to encourage him to be strong and courageous. But now the focus shifts to the role of God's word in this process. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." We already saw back in Leviticus that how crucial it is that you walk with God, that you obey God's word in order to have victory over fear. And here the admonition goes even further. Not just obey God's word, but take in God's word regularly. And the encouragement here continues in the next verse 8. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Don't be thinking of that admonition as describing the need to talk about God's word. Our mouth is our instrument of speaking. But in this case, it's our instrument of ingesting. Take in God's word. And using here the imagery of a mouth, taking in food, getting that necessary nourishment. But there is a necessary nourishment, and it's God's word. Take in God's word regularly, consistently. You need a diet of God's word in order to have the courage to move forward in the assignment that God has for you and the challenges that that includes. "This book of the law, then, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written, in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We notice here that meditation, for all of its personal benefits, and it helps your brain function better and so forth, keeps your brain exercised. Meditation here is not for the purpose of meditation. It's not an end in itself. The idea is that you take in God's word and then you meditate on it. You think about it. To use the imagery here of nourishing food, you chew on that food. An important part of the digestive process. You keep thinking through God's word in order to be able to obey it, to understand it better, to let it become a part of you so that the obedience to God's word, you know exactly what God wants you to do because you've been thinking through God's word regularly. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. This regular admonition that Joshua tells us, he needed to hear this. He's afraid. You don't need to be afraid, Joshua. And God's word is your key. Your key to genuine courage. I read one time about a National Geographic photographer who was facing a very dangerous assignment. They sent him to Nepal and the Himalayan mountains, where they had heard that there was, as far as they knew, the largest beehive anywhere in the world, populated by, wouldn't you know, huge bees. And the native population would take the risk of harvesting the honey produced in that hive. His assignment was to take pictures of the man doing the harvesting. Sounds fascinating, doesn't it? Until you add in that this hive was perched on the side of a cliff 395 feet above the valley floor beneath. In order to take the pictures, he couldn't look out over the edge far enough. He had to dangle from a rope, a nylon rope suspended from the top. He had to go down over the side alongside the man doing the harvesting to take his pictures. That's quite a challenge for him, quite a dilemma. Taking his life in his hands in order to take these pictures. And his testimony was that he was scared to death. He did not want to do it. Then he reviewed in his mind the importance of his assignment. That they sent me here because they need pictures of these bees. I can't let them down. So he went over the edge, took his pictures, came back up again. For the sake of pictures of bees. That's all it took. That's important enough. Hey, you've got a much higher assignment. You can't let fear keep you from doing what God wants. I may have given you a burden for a particular neighbor. But you're afraid to witness to that neighbor. God can help you. You may be developing a burden to join one of our regular outreach ministries here, our ESL program. Can always use more team members there. One of our nursing home ministries, and we have our Good News Club. We could use some more help there as well. But you're afraid. Seems like a big step. What if you have to speak? What if they actually give you an assignment and you have to say something to somebody? Okay, that can be intimidating. I don't belittle that sense of intimidation at all. But God can help you. God may be calling one of our young men to preach. That'd be an exciting thing for all of us. It's a thrill for us to know what John Pate is doing right now, right this minute. He may be calling some others. But I know from personal experience that can be intimidating. God can help you. You can do what God calls you to do. This requires a decision. That decision is to trust God to enable you. We have one passage left. This is Hebrews chapter 13. And just two verses in this chapter. Hebrews 13. Where this writer tells us that dependence on God also brings courage. Hebrews 13 verse 5. There is a wider application than just the problem of fear for depending on God. So verse 5 opens with a few others. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. Okay, that's a real problem. And be content with what you have. For he has said, and here's the part that helps us tonight, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And see, that's a promise God's people have, no matter what challenge you are facing, no matter what you might be afraid of, you can trust God's presence. This is an absolute guarantee of unfailing, unending help. Stated very strongly, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is no room for exceptions there. I will never leave you or forsake you. You don't face any circumstance in your own strength if you're walking with God. With Christ there, you don't need anything else. You don't need anyone else. Well, that could enable you to be content. That can also enable you to be courageous. You can trust his presence. Verse 6 goes on as well, and here it gets more explicit in addressing the issue of fear. He says, so because of his presence, we can also trust his power. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. And that's not just human resolve, that is a decision to trust him. I will not fear. Because with his power protecting you, enabling you, what can man do to me? The answer is nothing at all. There's nothing on man's list of abilities that he can do while God is protecting you. So there's no need to fear. Encourage yourself with this confidence assertion. All attempts to get around the Lord to get to you will utterly fail. There was a little boy one time who was to take part in a Sunday school program. He had a small part. His part was, it is I, be not afraid. A familiar verse from Scripture. The story goes that as he got up onto the platform and he saw all the people there, that he became overwhelmed with fear, and it surprised him. He started shaking. And when it came time for his cue and he was to speak, instead of his prepared speech, what came out, what was really in his heart. Instead of, it is I, be not afraid, he said, it's me and I'm scared. Okay, it's all right to admit that to God. It's all right tonight to say, I have things I'm afraid of. Now, in one case we saw, there's something very specific to do about it. If you're afraid, and the reason is because there's some sin in your life, you need to take care of that tonight. But if you're walking with God, you have his assurance of protection, and your God is more powerful than anything that you might be afraid of. His promise is certain. The reality then is that you have nothing to fear. Make the decision to trust God. And if that sounds a little too vague, how do I trust him? How do I make that decision? Well, that's where you ask him to help you. God, help me to trust you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we need your help because this world is a fearful place. There are wicked people doing terrible things all around the globe. Some of them affect us right here where we live. Father, we are grateful for the reality that none of them are beyond your power. That your promise to protect your people, to enable them to accomplish your full purpose, that no enemy can deprive you of your servant functioning on this earth, that the only reason we ever could die in an accident, in an attack, in a storm, is because that is exactly how you wanted to bring us home. Father, help us to have confidence in you. We pray that you would help individuals with specific instances of fear. We ask, Father, for victory. Victory that can enable us to be free to serve you fully, without inhibitions, without intimidation, with full confidence in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.